Last week, we looked at what God thinks of us. And for those who weren't here last week, there's a two-part sermon. You missed the first part, but you can always look it up, I believe. This being a very modern church, listen to it through your website. We're looking at what God thinks of us. We can see what God is like to us through the Bible, but what does God actually think of us? And last week we looked at it through the famous parable, Jesus' famous parable, the prodigal son. In fact, more accurately, the story of two sons. Both sons, in different ways, thought that they would be slaves or servants to their father, but the father thought differently and declared them to be sons. So the younger son, he said, "This son of mine." And when the older son was in the huff and wouldn't come in, he said to him, "My son." And we thought that our story of ourselves is sometimes not what God's story of us is. What we think of ourselves is very often far less than what God thinks of us. God calls us sons. God calls us daughters. In fact, while the younger son pleads to be restored as a servant, and while the elder son complains that he's no more than a slave, the father restores both of them to their place of sonship. Even though we might say, the whole of society might say, the villagers of the time might say that the sons were not worth it. But this is what the father is like. He showers them with gifts. To the elder son, he says, "All that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." He was asking the elder son to change his mindset. Adrian Plass is a friend of ours, and if you've not heard of him, he's written many books, and he's a wonderful speaker. He stayed with us for a couple of days and spoke in Gillespie. And he told me a story. He said he was traveling just to get away. He traveled up north in Scotland, and he was just looking for bed and breakfast, just spending a few days going around the north of Scotland, and he saw this bed and breakfast sign. And he said this lovely, dear Highland lady greeted him, and she was so kind and so welcoming. And she took him upstairs to his wee room, which was fairly sparse, and that was fine. That was all he was looking for. But as she left him there, she turned round and said to him, "Now, if there's anything that you need, just let me know, and I'll tell you how to get by without it." And that just tickled Adrian and me as well when I heard it. It's lovely. It's lovely. But it's not God's attitude to us or to the church. He says to the elder son, "You have everything." And to us, "You have everything." Every promise is ours. Every ounce of grace that God has is ours. Even his son Jesus is ours. Because that's what he thinks of us. Not servants, not slaves, not even church members or elders or ministers. He thinks of us as sons and as daughters and as his heirs. And the younger son, for the younger son, the father actually has three gifts. First of all, the father's best robe. That was very important that he put this robe on his son, because shame was a terrible thing in that land at that time. And his son was coming back in rags, smelling of pigs and filthy. And so the first thing that he tells the servants to get is, "Go and bring my best robe. Not any old robe, but my best robe. And put it on him." And so he covers his son's shame with his beautiful robe. He doesn't want the neighbors to see him like that. And God is our father. That's the whole point of the story. And he covers us in his robe. No matter what we've done, no matter what mess we've made of it, his robe covers our shame. And secondly, his ring. The ring was used to stamp legal documents. So the son, amazingly, even though he's messed up big time, the son is given the ring. He has given back his authority. What a symbol of the Father's trust. And God has done the same for us. He has entrusted us with the gospel of his Son. He's given us the authority to go out into the world and tell the world about Jesus. And thirdly, he gives him shoes. Again, it's very important because only the servants and the slaves went barefooted. No member of the household would ever be seen without their shoes. There's an old rabbinical saying that says, one who is dead and buried is better off than a man with no shoes. And to this day in the East, shoes are very important. If you go to Jerusalem and go into the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you'll leave your shoes at the door. You won't dare to go in there because you're not on a par with God, so you don't have shoes on. Moses at the burning bush is told, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Shoes are very important. Shoes showed that he was part of the family. Ephesians 6 says that we should put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. God trusts us not just to keep the gospel enclosed here in the building, in fact, not to keep the gospel enclosed here in a building. Even though we can have great times coming here and worshiping together, and we love it, it's wonderful. God entrusts us to put on the shoes and to take the gospel of peace into the world. And isn't it wonderful? Very often when there's these times of tragedy, of violence, of riots, that Christians put on the shoes of peace and go out with the love of God. So the father not only reinstates his sons with words, he backs it up with gifts. Has the father that Jesus described changed? Well, obviously, the answer is no. He still declares us to be sons and daughters, and he showers his gifts upon us. The Bible says, from the riches of his kingdom. Stop for a moment and imagine that. From the riches of God's kingdom, he showers gifts upon his people. And that's how we should be living in God's kingdom, full of God's gifts, enjoying the riches of our inheritance as God's sons and daughters. The robe, the ring, the shoes, the love, the grace, the mercy. But Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, asks in this question in one of his books, why do so many people live life so poorly? It doesn't mean that they don't have money, but that they live out life in a poor way. And he's right. Why do so many Christians live life so poorly? On the one hand, we inherit what Jesus calls real life. And on the other hand, we get bogged down with worry and doubt and so on. As the famous hymn says, where there should be faith, there's fear. Where there should be confidence, there's doubt. Where there should be hope, there's despair. And we could argue that that's natural. We look at the events in the news, the riots in England, prices soaring. We don't know what's going to happen. Where's it going to end? Can we afford to run our cars 6 months from now? Will I be able to afford to come back here? Probably not. Who knows? Fear about the euro and the dollar. And then the overseas news with places like Syria, Somalia, Afghanistan, Libya. We could go on and on and on. More violence in Northern Ireland again. How can we not despair? You know, I think the thing that affected me most in the London riots, and I wouldn't be surprised if it was what affected you most as well, was the picture of that Malaysian young man being callously robbed while he stood there with his jaw broken. And the lad who drove up in his bike to see if he could get something from his rucksack. But the other side of the bad news in the telly is the good news that we believe in. The good news that we, and nobody else, that we are commissioned to take into all the world. Jesus says he has come to bring his kingdom on earth. He has not come so that we can go to a kingdom in heaven after we die. He has come to bring his kingdom on earth. How can we build in that? How can we find the confidence that this good news will actually win? How can we live richly and stop ourselves from living life poorly? Let's look at our second reading. Douglas is going to read it to us. It's from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13.
Let's hear the word of the gospel. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
Thank you, Douglas. How much more, Jesus says, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, it's always important not just to read the Bible and move on. It's important to stop and think and really look at it. You see, verse 13 could say a variety of things. Jesus could have said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts?" He didn't say that. "How much more will your Father in heaven make you rich?" He didn't say that. "How much more will your Father in heaven give you wisdom or health?" He didn't say that. What he said was, "How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit?" You see, this is his gift to us. All other gifts follow from this. But his gift to us is the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to his disciples before he left? that he would ask the Father and the Father would send his Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were told to go and wait. Wait for what? For power from on high. What did they receive? The Holy Spirit. God's best and most important gift. Unfortunately, down the years, the church has come and gone with the Holy Spirit. Church history, I think, was my favorite subject, and I studied the comings and goings of the Holy Spirit down throughout 2,000 years. And I reckon that's because it can be scary. It can be frightening. Just imagine that all of a sudden, in St. Andrew's Bowness, the building starts to shake and there's tongues of flame on everybody's head. How would you feel? Where's the exit? Let's get out. It can be scary. It can be frightening. But nevertheless, it is so important that this is what Jesus says God will give. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? There's a story in Acts which shows just how real this gift is. There's a man who sees Paul who's doing marvelous things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he sees Paul and says to Paul, "Can I buy it? Is it for sale?" And Paul says, "Don't be ridiculous." But the man is imagining what fantastic profit he could make if he could just go up, put his hand in someone's head, and they're healed. He had seen Paul do it. Paul displayed the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the disciples were given. These 12 very ordinary men. So it's God's overwhelming joy to give you the gift of his Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give you this gift? And when you get the gift, it changes things. Your whole Christian life takes a leap forward. You're lifted above the mundane and the average, the living poorly that Peterson talks about. You discover that actually you have faith, that you have confidence in the gospel to go and share it with someone, that you have hope for a world, even though so many signs are hopeless. You realize that you really are a son or a daughter of the living God, that you are heir to his promises. You realize that he has indeed sent his Spirit to abide in you. Isn't that wonderful? I first got this teaching back in the mid-1960s, which is a long time ago now. I was asked to go and sing and speak in a man's house. He was running a youth work there, very good youth work, I may say, in a housing estate in Glasgow called Barlanerk. And I did what he'd asked. I sang and I spoke and with some worship. And then we had a cup of tea afterwards, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I was brought up, no, not in the Church of Scotland, but in the Congregational Church. Never heard about it." And he opened his Bible, and his fingers just flew through all these references about the Holy Spirit. And I was completely convinced, if this is in the Bible, then it's right. And so I made a big, big decision. When I went back home that night, I knelt at my bed. We used to kneel in prayer. Anybody remember kneeling in prayer? It doesn't seem to happen nowadays. But that's what I did. I knelt at my bed, and I said, "Father, I'm not going to bed until I receive the gift of tongues," because he told me that was a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. So I said, "I want the gift of tongues." Half an hour later, I was fast asleep and decided that God actually wanted me to go to bed and be fresh for teaching in the morning. And so nothing happened then. But a year or so later, I was in summer mission with Willie Frame. Some of you may remember Willie, because I know he preached here. I'll never forget that, because he was booked for speeding on his way back. So I know he preached here. And Willie, the previous summer, had told me to be very careful about the Holy Spirit. However, things had changed in his life. He had had some amazing experiences. And so the Bible study that summer was on the Holy Spirit, and it was wonderful. And I said to Willie, I tried some time ago and fell asleep, so would you pray with me, and would you pray that I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit? That was the phrase that we were using. And Willie said, yes, of course. And so again, we knelt and we prayed. And I said to God, I would love to receive your Holy Spirit. I'd love to be baptized, filled with your Holy Spirit. Would you give me this gift? And nothing happened. And Willie, being the wise man that he was, said, do you believe God answers prayer? I said, yes. Or do you believe God has answered your prayer? I said, yes. And he said, well, that's fine. Thank him. And I thanked him. And I still hadn't felt anything. So no wonderful signs, no tongues of fire, no speaking in tongues, nothing. Until that night, I went out to where we always had a wee service outside the shop in Port Seton, where the bus came and emptied off its load of adults who were usually fairly drunk by that time. And it was fine. But when everybody else left to go back to our premises, our hut, I usually talked to people and asked them back for a cup of tea. I found myself still standing there with my guitar, and I started singing. And a wee crowd gathered. And then the next bus came, and this was the last bus. Remember when pubs closed at 10 o'clock? Well, this was the last bus. Arrived about 10 past 10. And they were fairly drunk. And they all stood and listened to me singing. Now, it wasn't my wonderful voice, I can assure you of that. But I thought, let's start preaching. So I started speaking to them. And it was wonderful. And there was silence. Every single one of them was listening to me. And I in my head, I was thinking, wow, God, this is fantastic. They're all going to become Christians. And this is wonderful. And eventually I stopped. And one wee lady said, that was awfully good, son. Keep up the good work. And another wee lady said, aye, that was good. And they all went away, leaving me there, praising God, because I realized that God had given me what was important to me, what was going to be important to me for the rest of my life, which was the gift of preaching. Thank you, God. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit basically means that you're no longer trying to be a Christian in your own strength. Do you know, we can't preach in our own strength. Albert has never once stood in front of you and preached in his own strength. I can assure you of that. And that's why you hear not just me, not just Albert. That's why you hear God speaking on a Sunday. You know, I've heard some amazing, amazing comments about sermons. Like the lady who said, I remember that day that you spoke about stopping smoking. I have never spoken about stopping smoking in a sermon, but she assured me that I had, and she had stopped smoking. Well, I keep a text, so I went back and looked at that Sunday, and I could not see anywhere. So I told her, that was not me that you were hearing. That was God. And God speaks to each one of us. But the important thing is that we are not up here in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. No two people's stories are the same. A young man in our church sent me a text during the summer, and he described what had happened to him at Soul Survivor. He's a lovely young man. He actually goes to another church and is involved in youth work there. And what he described was this. The man at the front was saying that he was praying that the Holy Spirit would come and fill every person in the hall. There'd probably be about 3,000. And Jardine was standing there saying, well, it won't be me. Nothing will happen to me. And then he felt himself getting heavier and heavier. He was standing next to David, who's a great big guy. And Jardine's, he's tall enough, but he's very thin, no weight at all. And as he started to fall, David held him. And David told me that actually he continued to get heavier and heavier, and he couldn't hold him, and he laid him down on the floor. And Jardine, back to his testimony, said, I felt my body sink into the floor and then come back up to me, and it felt absolutely wonderful. He said, the presence of God was so real. When I thought about it, I thought, what a symbol of baptism that is, isn't it? Going down into the water. Well, there's no water, but going down into the floor and then coming back up to a new life filled with the Holy Spirit. But no two people's stories are the same. But the gift never changes. God wants to give each one of his children the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is how highly he thinks of you. You are so special that he wants to put his Spirit into your life. That's what he thinks of you. You are his child, and as a loving father, he wants to give you the best, the very best. And that, says Jesus, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he thinks of you. With this gift, he entrusts you with the gospel. Like the disciples, he gives you the power to live the Christian life, not just here in church, but out in the community of which you're a part. But like all gifts, the Holy Spirit has to be received. Too many Christians only live half a life. Yes, committed to Jesus. Yes, wonderful church workers, but never discovering the Holy Spirit. They get bogged down in problems and difficulties. They've just got half a life. But Jesus said he'd come to give you a full life, full and overflowing. Paul says that if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then the Holy Spirit will bring fruit into your life. And he named the fruit, or at least part of it. He said it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's forgiveness. There is nothing better than the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring that in your life. Is this gift for everyone? Well, sadly, some people think that it's only for the super spiritual, for Douglas. There's a few smiles there, Douglas. Because he's not super spiritual, is he? Or maybe you think it's for Albert and Martha. But they would be the first to say, they're not super spiritual. The gift is given first to the disciples. Very, very ordinary men. People like Peter, who can make such an awful mess of things, are given the gift of his Spirit. The gift is for you. Are you God's child? Yeah. Then he wants to give you his best gift. Do you follow his Son? Yes. Then he wants to fill your life with his Spirit. Do you want to receive it? Let's pray. Receiving this gift is as simple as reaching out your hand. The Father wants to give each one of us the gift of his Spirit. Let's reach out now to our Father as we ask for his Spirit so he will give it to us. And as I said all these years ago, he answers prayer. All we have to do is ask. And we will be given. And thank God for his answer. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come and fill each one of us. Give us the strength to be the people that you want us to be. Give us the power to take your gospel, even to places where we might think that we might be mocked or ridiculed. Help us to know that your good news, your gospel, will always be the winner. Amen.